Hey, we got a special opportunity today to hear from one of our friends of our ministry, Eric Barger from Take a Stand Ministries. And we have had him before, and he was passing through this area, going to speak down at some churches down south. And I think he's going to Billy Crone's church to preach over there. And so we were able to nab him as on his way down. So he's with us today. If you don't know Eric and Take a Stand Ministry, man, Eric's been in the business for a long time, been in ministry and speaking hundreds of different places all over Canada and North America and America as well. And he's written a lot of books, and they're on the back table, a lot of resources and stuff available to us all that he's brought to us. And you might have seen him featured on Jan Markell's program. He sometimes is asked to come on there, speaking on different topics. His forte, man, is the Christian apologetics, discernment, and prophecy. And so he really has his finger on the pulse about what's going on. And so he's going to be talking about today about the stuff that we're seeing on the ground here, the riots and the crazy anarchy that's going on in the world, and relate that to understand how it's involved with the spiritual aspects of things going on, the Satanism and demonic aspects that are behind it a lot. So he's going to unpack that for us today, so I'm very excited to hear about that. So anyway, will you welcome Eric Barger to Rock Harbor Church?
This is a brand new message, and it's going to deal with what is going on in the spirit realm while they're rioting in the streets in our cities. And I want you to get a little history, a little of the past, a little of the future, and some of the present in this one message. All right. Today here, understand that I'm not here trying to merely point out the destructive things we see going on in the culture, but in the society, in our streets. That's all a reflection of the hearts of man, the fallen depravity of the hearts of man. But I hope to give you some insight about the activities that are going on in the spirit realm when we see particular activities and events taking place here on earth. And that'll be the key. To say that we're living in fascinating times, in perilous times, is an understatement. And it's something we say so often that it just kind of becomes, we become normalized with it. But we're living in a very fascinating age here at the end of the church age. It'll be less fascinating, I think, for most of us if we realize, though, that Satan has his eyes trained upon America and upon our destruction. I believe he's always had those ideas. He's wanted to destroy who we are as a nation. When you understand what the Founding Fathers saw us to be and understood what their vision of a nation would be, it's no wonder that Satan has decided to do everything possible to take us out. We are watching the coalescing of those given over to the forces of darkness. And it really is a coalescing of evil forces happening together. And it's all about bringing down the principles and the destruction of America. That's what they want. They want to bring down who we are as a nation. It could be any free nation, by the way, just not America. But America is really a key in this, because this single scenario to bring us down has been the desire of the evil one since our inception, because we represent perhaps the most formidable stumbling block in all the history of the world, with maybe the exception of Israel. But why is this happening now? You know, a lot of us just say, I don't want these things to happen while I'm alive. I want to live just a nice, peaceful life and then go to heaven. Well, somebody is going to be alive during the last of the last days. And if you examine what's going on around us and you put that up to the prism of the Bible, it's hard to say that we're not at the last of the last days. Now, there are a lot of pastors and preachers that don't touch this with a 10-foot pole. We were talking about that yesterday, Pastor Brandon and myself. But at the same token, it doesn't make it any less real. Just because somebody's not talking about current events or not talking about Bible prophecy doesn't make it go away. But we're living in a very interesting day. That's one word for it anyway, interesting. But why is this happening in our time? Why is it happening now, and why is it happening to us? Why are we standing out as such a target of Satan's attention? I think it's pretty obvious to see when you understand what we've been able to do as a people. Because since our beginnings as a nation, from our shores have come both missionary manpower and the financing used to promulgate the gospel and message to the nations worldwide. No other nation has ever done as much with the gospel message as has this nation. And if anything has happened, it's because the church has caught the vision for what we are to do. We have promoted and funded the gospel message like no other nation in history. And from our shores, the gospel has flown to every imaginable nation in every fashion and every form for the last 200 plus years. Even in our weakened state, the past 100 years have seen dedicated Christians bring a harvest of souls bound for heaven that, when judged minute by minute, may easily represent the most genuine conversions during any time period in history ever. When you look at it, you'll see this, the culmination of all of the money and all the sweat and all the time spent and so on, all the travel to go to the nations. And by the way, when I say even in our weakened state, I need to explain myself there, because during the last few decades of the church age, when we've seen all this evangelism go forward at this remarkable rate, in face of such great spiritual and now increasing physical opposition, and it's come from our shores primarily, we understand that it's not been without a price. All this has been accomplished without a complete support of many who claim to be Christians, and many denominations and many groups have abandoned the biblical principles and have accepted counterfeits instead. So it's not happened with all the Christian groups working together, that's for sure. And more than that, it's not happened without all of the Christians working together, you know, with all the Christians working together. In an effort to deliver the life-changing gospel of Christ to a world slowly coming apart with the symptoms of the prophetic end days, understand that it's been a remnant of Christians that have moved and given sacrificially and decided to sacrifice their lives and their comfort and go out around the world to spread the message. The favor that Christianity received in the early days of our nation was no accident. Our founding fathers, many of them were bona fide, Bible-believing, born-again Christians. Many more of them were deists, and some of them were just friendly to the Bible and to Christianity because they saw the great outcome of a life following Jesus Christ and what happens in those lives. Well, let me give you just a few examples. Now, I have a DVD on this. In fact, I've shot it now, I think, three times we've produced this DVD throughout the years. It's about America and the Founding Fathers. And wouldn't you know it, that I'm down here talking about it and I don't have them on the book table. You can order it on our website. But I'll give you a couple of the quotes from that particular DVD. This is a founder of America. He said, or one of the founders, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." He was Patrick Henry, the ultimate patriot, responsible for the Bill of Rights. Another one of our founders, John Jay, who was the first Supreme Court justice and the first Secretary of State, made the statement, "Providence is given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is our duty and privilege to choose and prefer Christians for our leaders." Now, it's amazing how some politicians become Christians just when election time is going to happen. But if you follow very often, you're very long, you'll know if somebody is really a believer or not. Our Supreme Court also said these kind of things. The Supreme Court concluded back in the famous church and school case back in 1892, Justice David Brewer wrote the opinion of the court. "These and many other matters," Brewer said, "which might be noticed at a volume of unofficial declaration to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." Now, I didn't say that. The Supreme Court declared that. But today, of course, we have the Bill Maher's of the world. We saw him in the video a few minutes ago. And we have so many other people decrying the idea that we couldn't be a Christian nation, that it would be an awful thing for America if that happened. But no, that's where we started. That's where we started. Even those who weren't actually Christians agreed it was the best way to live their lives. The Supreme Court made a statement about that at the end of the 19th century. Is it any wonder the United States has been and currently is such a target for satanic opposition? We should not marvel at that at all. It's no wonder at all. Would you attack a person, a group, or a nation who you already control? Would you attack a weak nation that couldn't resist you? It'd be an easy thing. Why would you go back and attack someone you already control or a nation you already control. That's not the way Satan works. You see his work going on in these nations, but know who he really wants to bring down. His big prize is the United States of America. And for the reasons that you've already heard about, the fact that we were based in biblical values, no military tactician would ever plan an attack upon his greatest against anything but his greatest threat. And that's exactly what Satan is doing. And you need to understand that to be better equipped to pray correctly and to do spiritual warfare, which really does amount to prayer above everything else. But as I pointed out, whether knowingly or unknowingly, human forces given over to evil are now unifying around us. Have you noticed that? Have you seen different forces and factions unifying together, but they're unifying against truth, against the free market, for example, against us as a nation, against republic, which we are, and in favor of things like Marxism and communism? This is a precursor of events to come, my friends. We haven't seen the end of this yet. And if you think times are tough right now, honestly, buckle your seatbelt. And I don't want to be a doom and gloomer to you, but I'm telling you that a lot of us, if we think we can't handle what's going on now, I'm grateful for that scripture that says God will never give us more than we can handle. He will never lay upon us something that we can't do. But these events are going on. They're going to happen before the rapture of the church. I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I hope you do too. And on the way up, as we are all in the air, of course, I'll be able to point out people who don't believe in the pre-trib rapture and tell them I told them so. Yeah, right. No, it'll happen so quickly. And then the next thing that happens, of course, is we're in his presence for all eternity. And then we won't have to worry about these things. It'll be out of our purview. But in the meantime, we've got work to do. There are events going to happen like the rapture of the church, and then everything will come unglued on the earth. Can you imagine what it would be like on the earth if the church wasn't here to be a buffer against evil? Can you imagine what that life would be like? We now have a front row seat in history, and it'll record the events that lead to the biblical, long-anticipated events. Now, preceding them, history is going to record the sad and tragic reasons that we don't find America mentioned in Bible prophecy. Something happens. We don't know what it is. That's why we've got to work while we still have light, because darkness is coming. That's a quote from Jesus Christ. Veiled though it may be, what we see now is Satan expanding his chokehold on the earth while a remnant band of believers, if that's you, if you're a remnant, if you're in the remnant band of believers, just say amen. Amen. A remnant band of believers will defy Satan's every move right up to the very end of the church age. Now, there's a lot going on out there today. This is not a desperate, hand-wringing, fearful type of message, though. And I don't want to imply we should in any way throw in the towel and give up. I've never, ever implied that. Never will. As long as there's breath in my body, then there's somebody out there that is a soul that needs to be saved. There are souls that must be saved. And God will save those who his Spirit has brought to that place where they understand that they need him. It's our responsibility to oppose evil whenever and wherever we encounter it. And defeatism and surrender are not part of a Christian's vocabulary. But these are breathtaking times when you consider the riots in our streets. I'm all for peaceful protest. But what happened in Washington on the 6th of January was not a peaceful protest. And what happens at the hand of Antifa is not a peaceful protest. We're all aware the entire Northwest region, in particular Seattle and Portland, and I live right between the two, 40 miles from Seattle, that's as close as I want to be, and then I have to drive through Portland if I'm going to come to California. So Seattle and Portland, they become the center of a lot of negative news recently, and there's no sign that it's going to end anytime soon. This region has been the location of a large proportion of anarchist and rebellious activities for several years, and now it's boiling over. You have to look at some of these pictures and understand what is happening. These are police in riot gear that look more like they're soldiers on the battlefield, because they have found, through using warrants, they found explosives and baseball bats that were going to be handed out at a protest in downtown Seattle. There's two Seattle police cruisers. I mean, you've seen all these pictures on the news. It looks more like a war zone. It looks like a banana republic more than anything. And they want to abolish the police. Boy, have I got some interesting news this morning. Here I am, minding my own business. I'm shaving, and I hear on the TV that the Minneapolis City Council has approved that they're going to hire 200 new policemen. Isn't that amazing? After last summer, what they had decided they wanted to do, which is abolish the police. Interesting. But you get rid of the police, what you got is a city in anarchy, and that's exactly where they were heading and really where they are now. The fact is that many of these groups whose agendas had nothing to do with the claims of societal racism or police reform, they've been involved in the protests and the riots just to get attention for their own particular causes. And one of those groups that's been stepping up and probably not heard about this, it's not been on the news. I haven't heard any of the local news in Seattle say anything about it. But we know for a fact that witches, occultists, warlocks, and Satanists have been involved in the protest in Portland and Seattle. Isn't that interesting? Last year, Jan Markell and Jill Martin Rishi and myself researched and recorded a 30-minute segment for Understanding the Times Radio on this topic, and you can find it if you go to their website and look for the podcast, and you'll hear us discuss it back at the time that it's happening. To most of us here, it's not news that the late 60s and early 70s, the world epicenter for what became the New Age movement was clearly between Portland, Oregon, and Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. So about 300-mile stretch of I-5 is where it was happening. As a practicing New Ager in the 70s myself, I remember that about every New Age teacher who came to Seattle and wanted to put on a workshop or symposium, and many of them charged high prices for it as well. Isn't it amazing how the New Age teachers want to charge high prices for coming in an auditorium, and we are willing to do it free. Amen? Because our message is more important and it's life-changing for people. But the New Age itself is not just a West Coast phenomena, that's for sure. You know, we used to think it was just California, Oregon, and Washington. I've told people for a long time that I live in Washington, or I have lived in Washington for a lot of my life anyway. I don't really wish to live there, but that's where God's got me. It's where we moved to help my parents-in-law when we saw my mother-in-law begin to fail. We moved there to help them because we knew they were going to try to do it themselves without any help. And so we went 9.5 years, my wife and I took care of her parents. She's a saint. My wife is a saint, and she's been just such a great help to me. And at any rate, we went back to Washington State knowing it was going to be a very dark and very liberal state, even though 30 years ago they had conservatives in Congress. Not anymore. Now, all the fruits and nuts come from California, so we really didn't want to move to California. But, well, I don't know. It wouldn't be so bad, especially if I came to Bakersfield. Amen? But we're in Washington for the time being, and we'll see what happens. But today we've got a lot more happening than just New Age. I mean, now Satanism's out of the shadows. This is Satanic Portland. That's their website that you're seeing on the screen. They've been involved in the riots in Portland. Isn't that interesting? Now, another group, Black Lives Matter. Now, I love the saying Black Lives Matter. That's not where the problem is. It's not the idea of Black Lives Matter. It's the socialism and Marxism behind the group, behind the actual physical group Black Lives Matter, that bothers me. They are out there to push communist ideals. It's three lesbians who want to break up the family unit who run Black Lives Matter. They have a political idea, and they want to do whatever they can to forward it. And they're not going to try to explain to people who they are, that's for sure. But that's who they are. That's who they are. You see, we all heard about the protest around the killing of George Floyd, which was awful, in Minnesota. It happened on Memorial Day last year. And we heard the phrase then over and over, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. I think the three words that people ought to be saying is Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And all lives matter. But they're a part of the people who are out there pushing the riots. Most of all, we probably heard about the anti-American organization Antifa. And they're not really an organization per se. You don't have to get a membership and wear a badge or something, or, you know, some sort of an identifier. But they're out there into social chaos and lawlessness, that's for sure. So whether it's BLM or Antifa, please understand that one thing is certain. One thing we know. Make no mistake that this and what we see now is a spiritual upheaval as much as it is a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. Now, we only see the physical as we watch the evening news, and of course they only lead you that one direction. But it's a spiritual battle that's going on. To understand what's happening, I think, is very important for you and I. that we'll be able to understand and be able to recognize that history repeats itself from Satan's point of view over and over and over as he tries to do the same thing again and again. Satanic strongholds can develop over particular regions or areas, and they develop because Satan is able to manipulate the lives of the people in an area to finally do what he wants, to allow satanic power to literally be stored up. Satanic strongholds are a sort of declaration of ownership. They're like a spiritual title deed. They can form an area or region because of satanically inspired actions of men. Obviously, this is not a hard and fast rule, and I don't want anybody to walk out of here thinking I'm giving you a formula, because there are a lot of teachings out there about territorial spirits that I wouldn't advise or recommend to anybody. But you can't ignore the fact that in particular regions, powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly realms mount up. It's no sure thing, and it doesn't happen every time, that a human commits some sort of heinous act here on earth. But we can't ignore what we see going on with Seattle, with Washington, D.C., with Los Angeles, with Portland, and others. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. Now that tells me, if he's the god of this world, and I'm a soldier in the kingdom of God, which is what the scripture would say about us, well, that means that I'm a soldier behind enemy lines. Now, that shouldn't scare us, right? Because greater is he that lives in who than he who lives in the world? In us. So it shouldn't scare us to think about the idea that we're behind Satan's lines, so to speak. But that's where positionally we are as long as we live here in the church age. That's the way it's going to be. In reality, since Satan is known as the god of this world and his domain is the earth and the atmosphere around the earth, Christians are essentially soldiers behind enemy lines. Regardless, though, I've found that many of these areas where men under Satan's control have committed acts have opened the way up for places that and regions and territories to be put underneath unusual demonic bondage and activity. And I first encountered this the very first time I landed in a plane in Detroit, Michigan. I wasn't expecting it. Detroit was just like other airports I'd seen, and granted, I was pretty new in the ministry at that point, but out of the blue, it was like somebody hit me with a spiritual brick. It was a darkness, a foreboding would be a good way to put it, that I had not experienced before. And I realized it was something going on there where I was at that point in time. Now, I know that's a nebulous kind of thing that you can't lock down because it was only me and my feelings. My feelings could lie to me, but it wasn't an indigestion. It wasn't a fight I'd had with my wife. It wasn't anything like that. There wasn't anything wrong. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, it went from everything was peaceful to this oppression. Some of you here have had those experiences. And there's others of us who think that the people have had those experiences, maybe we should stay away from. Forget the 6 feet that they're pushing today. Maybe, 20 feet would be better. But we try to stay away from those people who have those experiences. But I first encountered it then. I think about the 49ers. Why is San Francisco like it is today? Think about the 49ers. I don't have the same eerie feeling when I cross the Bay Bridge going west here in Bakersfield. I don't have that feeling here. Why not? Why not? Because that's where, really, this is where it started. This is where the lust and greed factor. And so much of it was the actions of men following what Satan's plan is. And that's why the 49ers are known for that. But it was the lust of the flesh. Many of us who have had these encounters with darkness, as we've gone closer to the Lord, from time to time, we have these oppressions, or we have this intense foreboding, as I called it. Some of us have recognized that it's a tell that spiritual warfare is taking place. That's what we ought to get from it. Instead of following into the darkness, the depression that Satan would want us to go in, realize what is happening and then take the appropriate steps, which is to declare in Jesus' name that he can't have this area. It could happen for your home. It could happen for your area of your city. It could happen for an entire city or even an entire state or country. We might not be able to call it exactly as it is at the time. But if we've been made aware about spiritual warfare and the Holy Spirit then shows us something And the Holy Spirit's never, I've never heard a voice, nothing like that. But he speaks in my heart, and usually from his word, as it confirms what I'm already experiencing. Experiences are wrong as long as it passes the muster of God's word. Early in my Christian walk, God began to call us into the ministry of spiritual warfare and the ministry of evangelism, which we've done faithfully all these years. And along the way, I've studied about apologetics and learned about what I'm to do to be able to defend the faith and do it accurately and correctly to a lost and dying world. And many of you know that this culminated in the writing of a couple of books. My book, Entertaining Spirits Unaware, which is about the world of the occult that we did a huge update on. This book is available online in our bookstore for download only. It's not in physical print today. I want to update it if we're ever going to do that. And probably won't take the time, actually, to do it. We'll just move on to the next project. But my book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness, and there's its first cover. The new one that came out back in 2016 looks like that, and that's the one we have at the table. So I have researched and studied and searched out and confided and confronted others, both about these kind of things. And so I've learned about these things through some of the hard knocks of experience. But in those days, about 30 years ago, before these books were written, I became aware of spiritual conflicts, and I was invited to present a multi-day meeting at a church in Portage La Prairie, Manitoba, Canada. Has anybody here ever been to Portage La Prairie, Manitoba? Well, it's the third time I've gotten that response. Somehow I didn't think so, but I've been there. I've been there several times, actually. I've been in every province of Canada and all in both the territories as well, in the middle of the summer and the middle of the winter both. But about 30 years ago, I was invited to go to Portage La Prairie and give a series of meetings. And I had a unique experience when I got to town. I arrived there, I believe, on a Thursday, and it was a Friday afternoon, and I was downstairs in the pastor's study in his basement, and I was praying. I'd met this pastor over in Saskatchewan in another church where he'd been stationed, and he asked if I would come to his new church when he went, and he knew he was going to move, and I said, sure. And so that's how the meeting was set up. So I was in his basement praying on a Friday afternoon before the start of the meetings. When I was called up for lunch, I sat down and immediately I blurted out what had been going on in my heart downstairs. And I said, what happened here in this city or region that caused such great opposition to the gospel message? Why is there such a sense of rebellion here? It's so uncanny. Those are some of the words I used. Well, his wife and he looked at me and they were kind of stunned, and I explained I had no foreknowledge of anything that had gone on in the area, and I knew nothing except the sensing in the spirit realm that I had as I was praying. Also, I told them that I wasn't given to having these feelings every 5 minutes, and it wasn't somebody's indigestion or pizza. I just knew something had gone on there. Now, the pastor reiterated, so you don't have any history about this area? I said, no. And he began to tell that others had sensed the same kind of things that I was telling him, maybe even some of the same words, but it was about the plot to overthrow the country of Canada that took place 150 years before. And it was from Portage La Prairie that a group was plotting to overthrow the country of Canada. There were two wars that took place over this. Hundreds of people died in those conflicts. But Portage La Prairie, Manitoba was going to be the center of a new state or country, or it was going to become the head of Canada. That remained to be seen as these rebellions unfolded. So as we talked that day, I told him that as I was praying and talking about these or thinking about these things, I had these strong, uncomfortable feelings, these senses that I wasn't used to before lunch. And just before they called me up to eat lunch, I heard this scripture address in my heart, the best way I can put it. Again, I didn't hear it with my ears, but I knew God was dealing with me about a passage from the Bible. And I didn't know what was there. I had no idea. And I hadn't had time to actually grab my Bible and look before I went upstairs. It was Numbers chapter 16. Probably a passage you don't know what it is there either. When I tell you what it is, you're going to go, oh yeah, I've read that. But Numbers chapter 16, the pastor grabbed his Bible and opened it up. And he sat there with his mouth open. He and his wife and I looked at each other for it seemed like an eternity. before he said anything, because number 16 is about the rebellion of Korah against Moses. And I didn't know what was there. I was honestly blown away. But it was one of those occasions I've never forgotten. As Mike grabbed his Bible and we talked about it, and I didn't know about the rebellion that had taken place right there in that community, a couple of miles from where we were sitting, is where they were doing the plotting for this overthrow of Canada. Well, this is now Friday afternoon, and I spoke Friday night and Saturday, and I spoke on Sunday a couple of times. And then on Monday, the pastor had set up a meeting with another pastor in the community who was more knowledgeable about these things and about the attempted overthrow. And when he learned what had happened on Friday, without any prior understanding on my behalf, what the Lord had shown me about number 16, all of those things took place, we all knew, again, that God was trying to bring some closure to this event that had taken place that was obviously still hanging on that city. It had been in the churches there. They began to tell me about a couple of the churches in town, including the two churches they pastored. They began to tell me about this, about what had happened, and about how one of the churches there had gone through pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor. It was usually because the pastors were kicked out of the churches. In one of the churches, it wasn't long before one of those pastors was gone. Yeah, he'd been forced out by a group, and it was a small group of people who wanted their way and wanted the pastor to say, you know, and they're not going to be happy with anybody, right? They're just going to cause trouble, and basically they're going to want you to move on, just like all the other pastors that they had attempted to control. But one of those pastors was gone before long. And really nothing happened in the breaking down of that bondage. I certainly didn't know enough about it, and I was taken aback just by God showing us these things. But boy, I've never, never forgotten it, especially when I now understand how Satan brings back things over and over, maybe in different places. He brings it back over and again. Now, during my meetings there, I really didn't understand the pieces of history that I had uncovered, and I didn't understand the scriptures that had correlated to it. But I began pretty quickly to preach about the spirit of Korah, because that I understood from what the scripture says, and it shows us how God is so completely against those who defy leadership that he has put in place. This doesn't mean that we can't have a real, honest disagreement with people who are in pastoral leadership in our churches, but God is a God of order, and he wants us to do it the right way and do it in the right spirit. You understand when I say that? You know what I mean? If I come in the right spirit, as opposed to only doing what I want and what my personal desires are. I believe God in his providence has given America's founders as close to a godly government structure as mankind is able to have here on the earth. But it's certain that God desires order and despises anarchy and rebellion. And we see this in his rebuke of Korah and the numerous followers that he had and the displeasure that he took in disciplining them. No one should take that I think that it's wrong for us to have disagreements in church, unless you disagree with Brandon, but that's a whole other story. I hope you all know when I'm teasing, by the way. I'm just preaching along, and all of a sudden I throw something like that in. It worked the first two times. Fell on his face that time. Okay, I'll just move on. So sometimes church leaders need to be corrected, even rebuked, and we need to come together in doing so, and it can't be out of our flesh. It's got to be for the right reasons. Just as in the case with Korah and those who followed him, it was the spirit he was operating in and the premise that he was attacking Moses with and the hidden agenda that he had in mind. That's the difference. That is the difference. So for the next few minutes, I want you to go back in time with me a little bit, back to Porridge of Prairie to see what took place, and then to examine the likenesses of what took place in Porridge of Prairie 150 years ago and what is taking place in America today. Again, what is happening in the spirit realm when men move to in violence and anarchy here on the earth. It says, City of Possibilities. This is their city website logo. There's much to learn here, and this is an important point I'm going to bring up if you want to try to write it down. Satan has a tendency to bring back and revisit the way he has attempted and manipulated people in situations in the past. And he's really good at it. Have you noticed that? He's really good at it. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is another powerful passage. And it's one we read kind of in passing. I think we have to go back and just read it by itself to realize how important this passage is. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Well, Paul's warning about Satan taking advantage of people. And he says, for we are not unaware of his devices, or as one version says, his schemes. We're not to be unaware of Satan's schemes. I don't focus on them. Even in the ministry I'm in, I don't concentrate on them. I concentrate on God first and foremost. Amen. But at the same time, we're not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. Because he will take advantage of us. And he'll do it by bringing back history again and again. So the Red River Rebellion of 1869 and 1870 was the first of the two. And then a few years later, in 1884 and 85, further west in Alberta, but for the same reason, there was another rebellion, the Northwest Rebellion, that would have deposed Canada of its sovereignty. Both of these were led by the same man, Louis Riel. He was from Quebec, Canada. There's a picture, or a couple of pictures, of Louis Riel, who was the leader of this rebellion. Now, what's important here is that we have some central themes that are the same in both of these rebellions, in the one that's going on 150 years ago and the one that is going on right now today in our streets. There are some common themes. We need to see these. Both were anti-government uprisings, the one that's happening today and the one that happened in Portage la Prairie. They were sectarian conflicts, and they were racially divisive. Isn't that interesting? The same thing. The more I've studied this, the more I've realized it is exactly what the scripture warns us about as Satan revisits the same old idea again and again to get to bring conflict and to control people. One thing that is different is the speed of communications they had at their disposal in 1869. They couldn't imagine what we have today and the way we can communicate around the world and have perfect signals to do it and all those kind of things. But they didn't have that, so it's going to go a lot faster today than it did back then. In 1869, the Canadian government was nearly unified against the rebellions that were being formed. They were unified. Do you know today in our government, we have people that are in our government, our federal and state governments, who are cheering on the rioters? And so it's not, we have no unification to help us with. And that's a problem. We should all see that as a great weakness that's going on today. Today, the left is aiding and abetting the rioters. And many on the right, we don't want to speak up because we don't want to be politically incorrect and we're afraid of what the media might say to us. Well, some of us are. I don't care. I've decided, you know, hey, I'm 70 already. If they don't like what I have to say, it's just too bad, you know. I have no reputation that I'm trying to stop from being tarnished by anybody who has a microphone and might want to say anything. I've got a microphone too, and I know how to use it. Back then, it was a Catholic versus Protestant sectarian conflict. Today, it's anti-Christian. When you understand what socialism is all about, and that's really what's driving many of the riots in our streets, it's an anti-government rebellious type attitude. But when you understand that, you see and understand that it's really anti-Christian in its basis. Both conflicts had this basis in racial inequality. Louis Riel wanted to help the Métis people, who were indigenous people in Canada. They still are a group today. And he wanted to help them. He believed that the Hudson Bay Company had not given them a fair shake for their land. And so it was like he wanted to make sure that, and he also thought they could be good warriors in a fight. That was part of it. Riel led these people, called the Métis people, and he did so successfully for many years. And our current upheaval began largely over the death of George Floyd, but we've lost those facts, like I said a few minutes ago. We've lost what happened and why it happened. Louis Riel was ill-prepared and ill-funded as a leader. He could not have successfully pulled off a rebellion had it been a good thing, but it wasn't. The uprising was undermanned and ill-conceived by Riel and his leadership. And the uprising was certainly a matter of emotions and hatred more than anything else. Those are the wrong reasons to have a rebellion against your country. In fact, Riel's leadership was somewhat deranged and dangerous, too, at the same time. He was someone leading an armed conflict. In fact, he decided he would kidnap some of the people from Ontario who had come to support Canada. And as he captured this small band of people who were there fighting against he and his warriors, he decided he would execute one of the guys. And that was the end of him, because Ontario knew this was serious and they had to send someone to run him out of town, basically. And they did. They ran him out of town, right down to Montana. He lived in Montana for the next 14 years. He fled to Montana in exile in 1870. But he returned in 1884 and led the next rebellion, the Northwest Rebellion. That would have done the same thing the first one did. But Real was captured and tried and then hung in 1885, and that ended the rebellion. There's a lot to be learned here, and I passed over a lot of the facts I've got written in my notes and don't have time to give it to you. There is nothing to deter the protesters and rioters today. Think about that. This is a dangerous, dangerous time. Antifa and Black Lives Matter are funded like you can't believe. Not just by George Soros, but by a whole band of billionaires and millionaires who are giving them money. And corporations who are giving them money in some cases. But you think about the unlimited funding and no one focused in stopping them. We're watching a perfect storm of events take place. The outcome of the November elections, which were depressing to a lot of us, COVID-19 and the rise of socialism, big tech censorship, and the never-ending cash flow that they've got. This is bad for America. This paints a bad picture for us. And it's not hyperbole to say that the future of our lives and country is at stake, and we better get serious about praying for our nation and praying for our leaders, even the leaders I don't like. When I first read about praying for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and reverence, it was really hard for me to pray for Bill Clinton. But I did it. I did it. Because God can turn the hands of the king. One scripture says he can put a hook in the nose of the king to bring him wherever he wants to go. What's the solution? What can we do? Well, solution is not ignorance, that's for sure. And I may write about this. I probably will pretty quickly now that I've mentioned it a couple times. But it's not ignorance. It's not turning our head away because it's too much for us to handle. I'll admit that after the November elections, I turned the news off for a while because I was so disturbed about what had happened. And I worried about what was going to come next in our country, and worry isn't something a Christian should do. But I was very, very concerned about it. But I picked up the fight again. My wife says, "You're back in it, aren't you?" And I went, "Yep, I am." Because the nation is bigger than this. And there's too much goodness. And too many good people out there whose lives are hanging in the balance. And too many souls to be saved more than anything else. But ignorance about these things isn't going to help us. We can't lose sight of the fact this is a spiritual conflict every bit as much as it is a physical and ideological conflict. The Marxists and the anarchists, they despise what we stand for and the God that we serve. And we have to understand that. To a large section of the population today, Christianity represents authority and responsibility, and those are two things they despise. So they don't want to hear our points of view. Why do you think Christians are being shouted down on college campuses like they are? Why do you think that some of the millennials can't stand to hear an idea that opposes their own ideas? It's not about learning from one another and having fair debate and fair speech back and forth. It's about shutting down one side. All that is a new concept, and it's dangerous to our country. Considering our position in the world, is it any wonder that Satan would be ramping up his quest to take over the United States at this point? It is no secret our country has funded evangelism worldwide. We already talked about that. But in our world now, much of the church either doesn't know what happened before, doesn't understand what's going on in the spirit realm, believes they cannot act and cannot do anything to resolve or to change the situation, and they basically have given up. Without even realizing it, biblically, they have given up. They've consoled themselves at cities and regions like Seattle and Portland and Washington, D.C. and San Francisco and Los Angeles and New York. They're all unredeemable causes, and they've given up on them. I haven't, and I hope you haven't. What we need to do is develop a plan of prayer and study of the scriptures that specifically opposes the forces of darkness. And obviously, I don't have time to teach on all that this morning, but or this afternoon, as it were. But we do need to have a plan. And one thing is certain, and this is an important statement if you want to write it down. The longer a spiritual stronghold operates unopposed, the more authority it seems to exhibit. It's like a building up of spiritual power, dark power. And if we remain unprepared and docile, these spiritual leeches, they will build themselves up into full-blown, what the Bible calls, principalities. And that's where this is going. And when we have particular strongholds and principalities in communities, especially pivotal places in our country, the country is in trouble. And it's happening. It's our responsibility to disarm the powers of darkness. There's the name of my book, but it's really a good statement. Wherever we see them. And, you know, if we want to have peace in our lives, if we want to have joy in our lives, we need to do something actually radical, and that is pray against the forces of darkness. I've always said it is a positive thing to pray in a negative way if you're doing it for the right things and right reasons. Did you get that? It is positive to pray against something as much as it is to pray for something. Because your words, as a Christian, according to what the scripture says, they have clout in the spirit realm. The church appears to be in need of a reminder that until the trumpet call goes across heaven and the dead in Christ rise first, that we have a mission to hold the keys of life and death up to those who need salvation. It is the most important, powerful message ever conceived, and it's our job to proclaim it in Jesus' name.